Just to give you some more context of how we sort of came, I guess, to be amongst you this morning, is that Justin and Elgene are very good friends of ours, and we've had a long journey together, and they just invited us to come along this morning and share with you. So, yeah, once again, praise the Lord that we can come together and we can worship him and we can praise him. And now as we turn to his word, let's just pray that he speaks to us and encourages us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for what you've done for us in Jesus. And we thank you that we've been able to praise you and worship you for the great God that you are. Lord, now as we come and open your word, we ask that you'll speak to us, that you'll encourage us, that you'll motivate us. And Lord, we know that when your word is open, your Holy Spirit is moving, and we ask that you, by your Spirit, will speak to us clearly this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to be walking our way through 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And if someone could read for us 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through to verse 21. So that's 2 Corinthians 5, 11 through to the end of the chapter. Amen. There was a car stopped at the lights on the street, waiting for the lights to turn green. And as the car was parked there, a man came up to the car. He pulled open the car door. He leant across this elderly woman who was strapped in by her seatbelt. He leant across and he unbuckled her seatbelt, grabbed her around the neck, around the shoulder, pulled her out of the car and threw her onto the ground. And as I was seeing this, I was thinking, what in the world is this man going to do to this poor, harmless old lady? And all these different images were going through my mind. And then all of a sudden, as I'm watching this on the TV screen, the camera, it panned back. And there was smoke actually billowing out the back end of the car. And as I saw the importance of getting the big picture. It's important, isn't it, for us to get the big picture of what is actually happening rather than focusing in on the small, insignificant things. Here I was thinking that this man was going to do something terrible to this old lady when really he was actually coming in order to rescue her, to save her from being swallowed in the flames of that fire. Well, what's the big picture? It's important for us this morning as we look at these scriptures to think about what the big picture actually is. And Paul tells us what the words are all about. So let's work our way through 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul uses the word ambition on three occasions in the New Testament. He says in Romans chapter 15, verse 20. So if you have your Bibles, Romans chapter 15, verse 20. And it says this: "It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ is not known." Great ambition, isn't it? To preach Jesus where he is not known. And he also uses the word again, ambition, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. He says, "Make it your ambitions to lead a quiet life, mind your own business, and work with your own hands." Good ambitions, aren't they? But the Apostle Paul says, if you flick back again to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at verse 9, a little bit before we looked at, that was read to us. In verse 9 he says, "We make it our goal, our great ambition is to please him." But why please him and not yourself? Because Paul at this point, as he's writing these scriptures, he's ready for retirement. He's ready to put his feet up. He's ready to relax and enjoy life. And we have to ask ourselves, why would he do what he did? Why did the Apostle Paul do what he did? Why did he go through the shipwrecks, the beatings, the imprisonment, the hungry, to be hungry, to be humiliated, to be mocked? Why would he do it? What was his motivation? What was the thing that drove him to do what the Apostle Paul did? And this morning, as we think about it as followers of Jesus, what is the thing that should motivate us and drive us in life? Because there were many people in Corinth, the book that this was obviously written to, the people that it was written to in Corinth, who were saying that the Apostle Paul was out of his mind, that he'd gone insane, that his motivation was all wrong. And people were saying that he was average and that he was normal and there was nothing sort of outstanding about him. But if you pan back with the camera and get the big picture of what he was on about, he tells us very clearly in verses 14 and 15, and if you want the crux of this passage, if you want to understand the big picture, the main point of this passage of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it is this. Verse 14, let's read it together. It says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live," that's you and I as followers of Jesus, "should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." Why? What is the motivation? Well, in verse 14, the Apostle Paul makes it quite clear that the motivation for his entire ministry is very much seen in the love of Jesus. It is seen in the love of Jesus. And some of you might have heard that statistics, that you know, the golden arches of McDonald's, that 70 to 75% of all Australians recognise the golden arches of McDonald's. You just drive around and you can see the golden arches. Well, the same statistics of Australians, 70 to 75%, recognise that the cross is a Christian symbol. But what is it a symbol of? I think the Apostle Paul would say that the cross is the clearest message, saying, "I love you, I died for you, I want your life." The Interflorist, their motto is, "Say it with flowers." God said it with the cross, didn't he? He said it with the cross, in which he gave up his son for all of us. And I guess in some ways, familiarity can breed immunity. But if we were there, if we could see Jesus on Calvary with nails banged through his hands, and we were there watching, what would we see? We would probably see agony on his face. We would see pain. People would be there, they would be mocking him. So we would feel pain as we're watching that. And we would also see blood and weeping and crying. But if you pan back with the big picture, yes, you'd see all those things with the naked eye, but it's all done in the context of love, motivated by love. One modern translation puts verse 14 like this, and it's good that we have so many different translations, don't we, in English. One modern translation puts it like this, verse 14, it says, "The very spring of our actions as Christians should be the love of Christ." And I want to ask you this morning, is it that for you? Is it the love of Christ that motivates you, that drives you in life? And you can underline the words there in verse 14, whatever translation that you have. It says that Christ's love compels. Christ's love compels. It is the thing that should motivate and drive us. Now, I don't know if any of you know too much about cotton. Obviously, we wear clothes and they have cotton in them. There's obviously a crop that has to be grown to make the cotton. And if you're living in Queensland, over the other side, obviously, of Australia, cotton is a fairly, popular crop to grow, but it needs lots and lots of water. But it doesn't want rain, because if you have rain coming on cotton, you know cotton is very soft. It just gets flattened out. So you want lots of water, but you don't want rain or hail or anything like that. So what they do is they have irrigation channels. And those irrigation channels, they go in different directions all over the farmland. And if you want water to get to particular places, you sort of direct the water. You have gates inside these channels. And if you want the water to get to one particular sort of place, what do? You close off all these gates in the channels except for one. The one that you want the water to flow through. So you have your dam and you have the gates and you have one open. And the water will flow into the direction that you guide it. And that is, if you like, what the Apostle Paul is trying to communicate to us, to tell us. He says that Christ's love is the thing that must motivate us, that drives us. All the other gates in life have been closed. Christ's love compels. That is the thing that should motivate us and drive us. So Paul draws two conclusions, and verses 14 and 15, if you're making notes, highlight these, verses 14 and 15. The first conclusion is this, that one died for all, therefore all died. See, the only person who didn't deserve to die was who? Jesus. Jesus didn't deserve to die because he had no sin. He had no rebellion inside of him. And death had no claim on his life because he'd never sinned. And Jesus could never have died unless he chose to, and he chose to, didn't he? He took our sin upon himself. And he uses the words, the Apostle Paul is communicating that there. He says, one died for all. One died for all. He died for sin, not his own. He died as our substitute. We deserved it. And yet his death was ours. Our old self-centered lifestyle died when Jesus died. It says, one died for all. Now, I don't know if we emphasise this enough. We've sung some great songs this morning, and some of you would know about the song Amazing Love. Oh, what sacrifice. My debt he paid, that my death he died, that I might live. Now, that's true, isn't it? My death he died so that I might live. But I think it misses out an important part. It misses out a middle step. It says, my death he died that I might recognize in his death my death so that I should live. When Jesus died on the cross, my old self, my old way died on the cross. And when Jesus comes to life, I come to life. Now, this is a kind of a horrible sort of illustration, but it really gets the point. And I've been to a few funerals in Africa, and I'm sure many of you have also experienced funerals, but, you know, if you go up to a corpse, a dead person, and you ask the dead person, the corpse, do you have any ambitions? Do you have any goals in life? Has none, does it? It is dead. And that is what the Apostle Paul is trying to communicate to us. When Jesus died, we died. We should no longer be living for ourselves, but to be living for him. Look at verse 13 and see what Paul says there. Verse 13 says that many people are saying that I'm out of my mind, that I've gone insane. I want you to know that if I'm out of my mind, it is for God's sake. And as far as the Apostle Paul is concerned, he is dead. He is not disturbed by what other people say about him. He's not looking for flattery. He's not looking for popularity. He's certainly not looking for material possessions or for money. See, when Jesus died, he recognized that he died. One died for all, therefore all died. Some people talk about we need to live as the crucified people. We need to live the crucified life. We often don't talk about that too often, do we? We don't talk about living the crucified life, but in fact, in Romans chapter 6, it says that we cannot actually be godly unless we recognize that when Jesus died, we died. Romans chapter 6, write it down and have a read of it this week as we go from this day. One died for all, therefore all died. I don't know about you, but there was a particular TV show that has, or a particular movie, and it's called The Battle of Britain. And some of you might have seen it, some of you might have not, so let me explain it very quickly. What happened was that there was obviously World War II was happening, Hitler and the Germans were becoming very, very strong, and the British and the Americans were obviously fighting against them. And this particular movie was made to portray what happened when there was what was called the Battle of Britain. And this is when the Americans and the British would get in their aeroplanes and they would go and shoot down the German aeroplanes. And there's this particular scene in this movie, and it highlights very clearly what we're talking about this morning, or this evening, this afternoon. There's a bunch of pilots. Now, imagine that you all have your pilot's license, and I'm the sort of the commander, and I'm up here up the front, and I'm giving you a little bit of a pep talk. I'm explaining the situation of what it's going to be like when you get in aeroplanes and when you go over Germany and what's going to probably happen. And I, as the commander, am saying, and this is what's portrayed in the movie, says, when you go up into your aeroplanes, I want you to imagine yourselves dead. So that when you get shot down and killed, it'll be confirming what you already know. I want you to fly like dead men. And what the Apostle Paul is saying to us is that we should live like we have died with Jesus. Live like we have died with Jesus. Live like we have died with Jesus. Some of you have probably heard of C.T. Studd. He was a missionary to China and to Africa and to a number of other places around the world, but particularly to Africa. And I've read his biography and I really, really enjoyed it. I love it. And there's this one particular illustration. It's just a picture. And the picture is this, and some of you will be able to very much reflect on what this is like. He has this huge house in Wilshire in England, a big mansion worth lots and lots of money. And then in the top left-hand corner of this picture, there is just a small little engraving of a hut in Zambia where he ministered amongst the Africans. Why would he do it? Why would he give up that huge mansion, that money, that investment, and go and take the gospel to people who desperately needed to hear it in Zambia? He says this in his biography. He says, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then there is no sacrifice, no sacrifice too great for me to make for him. Is that true for you? Is there no sacrifice too great for you to make for Jesus? One died for all. And Paul says that Christ's love compels us. There is no other options. All other gates have been closed. Well, what went through the mind of Jesus as he was hanging there on the cross? Paul tells us in verse 15, he says this, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but to live for him who died for them and was raised again. Jesus did this so his disciples, his followers, you and I and the coming generations could say no to selfish living. Because that goes totally against what our world is continually telling us, isn't it? That we should be putting ourselves first, judging everything, whether good or bad, not by its effect on the kingdom, but by its effect on ourselves. And yet Jesus turns that completely around and says it's something very different. He says we're to say no to selfish living. Say no to ourselves and yes to him. So the big picture is that Christ's love is the thing that should compel us, that should motivate us. And conclusion number one, one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all that you might live for him. two conclusions from those verses that we've been looking at so far. But I want to ask you today, what does this mean for you? I want to read to you a letter that was written a long time ago. It was written asking a father-in-law, okay, for the future wife's hand in marriage. So basically, he was going to the father to ask permission if he could take the daughter's hand in marriage. And he writes this letter. He says, "I now have to ask whether you can part with your daughter early next spring. If you consent to do that, you'll probably never ever see her again." Imagine getting that letter in the mail. "Can you subject to her the hardships and the sufferings of a missionary life, to insults, to persecution, and perhaps even a violent and bloody death? Can you consent to this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and you?" It's a great letter, isn't it? Adamiah Judson, the first Christian missionary to Burma, writes to Nancy Heseltine's father and says, "Will you give me your daughter's hand in marriage?" And he says yes. And they go to Burma and they're able to share the gospel with the people there. Many came to faith. But guess what happened? Nancy Heseltine died a violent and horrible death. And so did all her children. What did it mean for the Apostle Paul? Let's just go down in our reading there. Go down to verses 18 and 20. And let's read them together of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's just read these words together and see what the Apostle Paul was on about. Because he was on about a dedication to the gospel, about telling people about Jesus who desperately needed to know. Look at verse 18, and he says this: "All of this is from God, who reconciled himself through Christ and gave us this ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are Christ's ambassadors. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Over and over again in these verses, I don't know if you noticed it as we were reading it together, Paul says that we should be on about telling people about this message of reconciliation. And how does it work? What is this message? What is the thing that we should be communicating? He tells us very clearly in verse 21. And this is how he sums it up. Verse 21, it says, "God made him Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." See, although all of my sins, obviously, Jesus did not do any of them, but he took them upon himself, and his perfect account is credited to mine. So when God looks on me, he sees who? He sees his perfect son, Jesus. And look at there what he says in verse 20. He says, "We are Christ's ambassadors. We implore you." Now the word that he uses here in the original language is the word for a beggar. Now I don't know if you've ever had a beggar come to your door, but when we were living in Mozambique, we would often have beggars come. You often see beggars on the street. And you would know a difference between a real beggar and one that was just using it to sort of take an advantage of you. Now, a real beggar will come and they will grovel and they will beg. They are starving, they are hungry. And this is the word the Apostle Paul is using. He is begging people. He is imploring people. Be involved in this ministry of reconciliation, of telling people this great news. Why? Because the Apostle Paul knew what was coming. And he tells us very clearly. Go back to verse 10. This is why he implores people. This is why he's trying to motivate people and tell people how important this message is. He says there in verse 10, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for things done while in the body, whether good or bad." See, Paul implores people to be involved in this ministry of reconciliation. Why? Because he knew what was coming. And what is that? It is judgment. It is judgment. Universal judgment is coming. And it's no good on that day, my friends, to sort of pull the jumper over your head because you don't want to be seen on the evening news. It's going to be totally visible for all to see. No wonder the Apostle Paul, he begs, he implores people to be involved in this gospel ministry because people are going to be judged. Some are going to be accepted and some are going to be rejected. See, for the Apostle Paul, he judged everything, whether good or bad, not by its effect on him, but by its effect on the gospel. Because the Apostle Paul said, look, it's great that I'm in prison because I could tell people about Jesus. Look, it's good, it's great that I was shipwrecked and I had to go through all those hardships because I could tell people at Malta the gospel. It's good, it's great, not on the effect on my health, but by its effect on the gospel. See, Paul put it first. Do you? When you're at school, at work, at university, in the home, wherever you are, do you put it first? Or do you sort of slink back and go, oh, look, I know I'm saved. That's great. Good, great. I'll see you later in heaven. Do you put it first? Or do you slink back? One died for all, therefore all died. Why does there seem to be so much dead Christianity around? You know, the Dead Sea in Israel? The Dead Sea in Israel has many, many rivers going into it, but absolutely nothing flows out of it. And we have great input, don't we? We come here on a Sunday and we have the Word of God sort of expelled to us. We have it communicated to us. We have all this input. We have home groups. We have Bible studies. We have books we can read. We have TV, good Christian TV shows we can watch. We have all this input. But do we have output in self-giving gospel ministry? There's a great Bible college in Great Britain and their motto is this: evangelize or perish. For the Apostle Paul, there was input, great input, but there's also great output in self-giving gospel ministry. Motivated by what? Motivated by the love of Jesus. I want to conclude this afternoon, by saying there's just two ways to live. The first is easy. It's easy as I just sort of stand up here and just fall off. It comes naturally. Yourself, your rights, your ambitions, they come first. They're natural. Or you might be just sitting there saying, oh, Craig, you know, all this is sort of idealistic. You know, it's all right for CT Studd, it's all right for the Apostle Paul, but that's not really me. Friends, that is foolish because it doesn't recognize the reality of the fact that when Jesus died, we died and we should no longer live for ourselves but to live for him. And friends, history has been punctuated and dominated by what? It has been punctuated and dominated by the cross. You can live the way of the wise, you can live for Jesus and put his interest first. Judge everything, whether good or bad, not by its effect on you but by its effect on the gospel. And recognize that when Jesus died, you died. And that's wisdom. Don't put your interest first, put the kingdom's interest first. See, do you judge everything, whether good or bad, by its effect on you or by its effect on the gospel? Do you say, look, it's great that I don't have so much money in my back pocket because I can be giving it to gospel ministry? Oh, look, it's good, it's great that I don't have so much time to sit in front of TV and relax because I can be involved in gospel ministry. It's good, it's great, not by its effect on me, but by its effect on the gospel. Friends, that is wisdom. Don't just fund your own self-centered lifestyle. That gate has been closed because one died for all, therefore all died. What does the cross say? It says, the cross says, I love you, I died for you, I want your life. In Romans chapter 1, if you have your Bibles there, and we're quickly just going to turn there. Romans chapter 1. Again, the Apostle Paul is the writer. And I want to read to you three verses. Romans chapter 1, verse 14, it says, I am obligated both to the Greeks and the non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager, I am so passionate to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First the Jew, then to the Gentile. See, for the Apostle Paul, he says, I am obligated. I am obligated to tell people this good news. He says, I am eager. I am passionate. I want to tell people this good news. And I am not ashamed, because it is the power. And the word power there is dynamite. Dynamite is very powerful stuff. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Or do you boldly and clearly communicate it to those who desperately need to know it? As we conclude our time together, I want to read to you a poem that Talitha actually wrote. And it very much highlights what we've been talking about this morning. And it's called, And How Will They Know? And this is what it says. Hurting ones crying out in pain, hungry ones searching for the cup of life. The harvest is so plentiful, but your workers are so few. My God, what am I to do? Seeing through the clouds, the lost and lonely looking back at me, tear-stained faces searching, questioning, unknowing. My God, what am I to do? And how will they know unless one is sent? God's children are dying, and we're too selfish to take our eyes off ourselves, not living and feeling the burden that Christ felt. We're gathered here in Jesus' name with the saints, studying, worshipping, and praising his holy name. But without the godly compassion for the lost, what is our faith to you, O Lord? With a faith to die for, a life of sacrificial love, not being complacent until the one who bore the nails and the crown of thorns, touching those he died for, reaching those he loves, comforting the hurting ones and feeding the hungry ones. Through your name, Lord, let us care enough to say, send me. Send me wherever I travel, the 1 meter square that is around me, whether it's at school, at work, at uni, at home, wherever it is. Are you going to care enough to say, Lord, send me wherever to take this message of reconciliation to people who desperately need to know it? See, friends, the love of Christ compels us, as the scriptures have been saying this morning, that we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live, that's you and I as followers of Jesus, should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Great words, aren't they? Stick it on the fridge, stick it in the study, stick it in the car, memorize it. Because if we get an understanding of those verses, what the Apostle Paul was communicating to us, the Holy Spirit uses that and it convicts us, and it will make a difference in the way that we live. How about we pray and that we ask that the Lord God will continue to teach us and encourage us and motivate us and continually remind us of the importance of taking this gospel, this message of reconciliation, to the people who desperately need to know it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you more and more as we come to terms more and more of what you've done for us. Lord, you said it on the cross. You love us. You died for us. You died for our sin, our rebellion, our dark side. And you want us to live for you. Lord, we want you to hear our heart commitment today. Take our lives, use them in whatever way. When we're at work, at school, at university, in the shopping centres, in the home, Lord God, help us to take this message of reconciliation to people who desperately know it. Give us divine appointments to be able to share your good news with people who need to know that they have a sin problem and they need forgiveness for that. They need to be reconciled, to be made right in your eyes. And we thank you so much for Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. that he died for our sin. But more importantly, he was raised again, and because of that, we have great hope. Great hope that we too will conquer death and that we'll live eternally. Lord, please take our lives. Please direct us in every way as we pray, as we read your word, as we interact with one another, so that we can be like the Apostle Paul, who dedicated himself to gospel ministry. He was dedicated to telling people how they could be reconciled between people and yourself. Lord God, we thank you so much for who you are and what you've done for us. And we thank you that we have your word. We have it in a language and a format that we understand. Lord, we have your Holy Spirit helping us teach and understand it. And Lord, we thank you for this passage that we've been able to look at today about this ministry of reconciliation, and that it is your love that should compel us and motivate us and drive us. Help us as we go out this week and the coming weeks to let that be the driving force, and that we should judge everything, whether good or bad, not by its effect on ourselves, but by its effect on the gospel. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, we thank God for that word. I mean, that's the sole reason why we should be alive. You know, that should be the driving force. Thank you, Craig. Thank you.